Even though our world is changing, our country's changing, our lives are changing, let me assure you that our God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for that, we're grateful. He's just as powerful as he ever was. He's just as much in control of the world. He hasn't lost control. This pandemic and the restrictions and so forth has not surprised him. He was aware that they were coming. We weren't, but he was. I read somewhere the other day, I don't know if you have that. Do you have that tradition of eating pork and sauerkraut on January 1st? I saw something on Facebook, I guess it was. It said, I'm becoming very sure that many of you did not eat your whole plate of pork and sauerkraut on January 1st, or we wouldn't be where we are today. I don't believe that for a minute, but it was just humorous to think of some of those things. But anyway, I've been studying, having my devotions in the book of Psalms, and as I go through, some psalms are just more precious and kind of touch my heart more than others, and Psalm 57 is one of those because it's, number one, because it's short, and because there was a couple of thoughts in there that just really hit home to me. David handled a lot of difficult circumstances and experiences in his life, and I think that we might be able to learn some things about what he went through. But I'd like to show you a video just to remind us that the world has changed, but our God has not changed. Let me see if I can make this work. There's going to be some sound, Dan, if you can maybe turn the volume up a little bit. Does that come through? Does that come through on here? I don't know where my speaker is on my computer, but I don't think, come to think of it, the sound is only the music. The words are up there. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, you are still the same today, yesterday, and forever. You'll always be God, and you'll always be in control. You will always love your children, and you'll always be here and protect and guide. As we're going to look at in Psalm 57, Lord, as David went through difficult experiences in his life, it seemed like it was a habit, it was a pattern for him to spend time in prayer and to praise you. So help us to do that today. Help us to commit ourselves to prayer, to be determined more than ever that these days you are going to use in an unusual way, as David's experiences in his life prepared him for his future ministry. So, Lord, these times, these difficult days may well be preparing us for the future and for what you're going to do in the world. We don't know the future. You do. And so help us to trust you. Help us to be aware that this life is a training time, that this life is preparation for future ministry if you tarry, but this life generally is preparation for eternal life. And so we ask, Lord, we might humble ourselves before you, especially this morning, and realize how important every day of our life is, and that we might grow, we might learn, and we might be changed, and allow the experiences that you bring into our lives to mold us and to shape us into becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior and to provide salvation for each of us. May we learn and grow and appreciate one another and appreciate the church that you've designed. And we pray for this church that you might lead a pastor here. As I said last time, a couple of weeks ago when I was here, wouldn't it be interesting, Lord, if during this time, unusual time, that you saw fit to bring a pastor here. Lord, we pray that you would just lead and guide and that you would make your will very clear in the days ahead. Help us to be concerned about allowing you to work, allowing you to do different things that are unusual, like this pandemic, and that we would allow you to use them to work in our lives. Help us not to become bitter, angry, and become unusable to you, but help us to be humble, to pray, and to certainly continue to praise you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you will do in our lives. For we pray it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. How many remember the movie called The Karate Kid? Anybody see it? All right, so my wife said, why are you showing all these pictures? This doesn't seem like a biblical message. Well, we'll get to the message in a moment, but I said, if I can get you to listen to me, no matter how good my message is, if you don't listen, it won't be any good. So I want to capture your attention for a moment if I can. Do you remember the old guy's name? Miyagi? I'm not sure I said it right. I think I did. Miyagi. And you remember who the Karate Kid's name was? Daniel. They nicknamed him the Karate Kid. But you remember the story. The Karate Kid Daniel wanted to learn karate. And Miyagi was a professional. He knew karate. And so Daniel made an agreement with Miyagi that Miyagi said, listen, here's the agreement. He said, I teach, you listen, you learn, and no questions asked. Your part is to do and to learn. Well, first job Miyagi gave Daniel was to wax his cars. And you remember the story? He said, wax on, wax off. And wax on, wax off. Made him do, I think, all of his cars, if I remember the story right. And another time he made him scrub his deck by hand. And then another time, I think he had him stain his fence. And I'm sure by that time, if I remember the story right, Daniel began to complain about simply doing Miyagi's dirty work for him. It seemed of no value he wanted to learn karate, not do the dirty work for Miyagi. It all seemed like a waste of time until all of a sudden he was faced with a very good opponent at karate. And all of those things that seemed useless in his preparation and in his training became the most valuable thing in winning the trophy and in beating his opponent. And I thought about all of that, and I thought, The story of Psalm 57 actually takes us back to 1 Samuel when David was hiding out in caves from Saul. And all of that experience, for years he hid out from Saul. And I'm sure David, like Daniel, was looking at those experiences saying, why am I here? I've been anointed to be king of Israel. Why am I hiding out in caves, God? This isn't part of the plan. And I thought about many of our experiences that we go through. As we were driving down today, I was kind of quiet, and my wife said to me, did you ask a penny for my thoughts? Or she said, what are you thinking about? And as I was thinking about the message today, I was thinking back of my life and thinking 40 years it was until I was in the ministry. I was one of those late guys, not just coming out of college and going into ministry, but one of those second career. 40 years of preparation for 30 years of ministry, and all that to prepare me for what I'm doing today is to help this church out. And we never know what God is preparing us for going through difficult days. I mean, the days that I was in seminary, the days that I was out on the farm shoveling corn and shoveling manure and other things on the farm, never knowing how God was going to use it. I often use the illustration plowing, that in our lives we want to make sure, if you're a farmer like I was for 40-some years, maybe not 40, but many years, I used to always, when you started a furrow in a field, you would try to drive across the end and look for the dead furrow. If you're a farmer, you'll understand that you look for the hollowed out, because every year when you plow, you end up with dead furrows that are hollow, and you want to start the next year plowing in so that you fill those dead furrows up. And so once you found the dead fur, you would pick something out on the far end of the field, and you would drive straight from here to there for your first furrow. Because if you looked back one time, my wife says I do this. If I'm looking to the side, my hand goes like this, and the car goes in the ditch. So she knows when I'm looking around. Well, the same thing is true with that first furrow. You don't want to look back, because if you look back, you're going to put a kink in the furrow, and every time you make around and around and around, you're going to have a crooked plowing. And so I often use that as an illustration of our lives. I've used many farming illustrations of our lives, that we always want to start and plan our lives to live for God and to not look back, but to say, this is where I'm going, and make a commitment and say, I've got to do it right the first time around and not make mistakes because folks are following in our footsteps. So many of those things that seemingly useless routine things in life, most difficult circumstances, often change our life and often mold us into what God wants us to become. And so I look at this Psalm 57 and look at the story and the account that caused it, and a lot to learn from David's life in preparation to be the king. The title of it, if you have a title on yours, it's going to say, to the chief musician, Altashith, that's the name of the musician. It says, Michtam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. That's the title I have in my Bible, which indicates to us that it was a song, a psalm, a prayer, that David gave to the musician who was going to lead the singing. Michtam is probably tune that it was sung to. But then the next phrase tells us the occasion of the writing of it. So when it says when he fled from Saul in the cave, we got to say, oh, now we know why the psalm was written. And it helps us then understand much more of how it applied in David's life. Understanding the context of a psalm is very helpful. Sometimes we don't know, but sometimes we do, and this one we know. The two verses that are alike in the Psalm 57, verse 5 says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth." And that's repeated in verse 11. So there seems to be the theme or the chorus of the song, if we can use it in that way, is to repeat and emphasize what the song was about, the main message that was given that David wanted us to learn. And as David was hiding out in the caves, David seems to say, you know what? I want to exalt the Lord. And his prayer was that he would exalt the Lord in every situation, in this mundane, in this difficult circumstances of hiding out from Saul to save his life, knowing that one day God said he was going to be king. And yet it didn't seem possible. It seemed like the exact opposite was happening. It seemed like he'd be killed. He was going to be killed. And he fully thought that, as we'll see in a moment. So it is important. David knows he's going to be the next king. Keep that in mind as you read, as we go through this psalm, that David understands that. But his life is now threatened by the present king. King Saul also knows that David's going to be the next king. But he's jealous of David. He wants his own son, Jonathan, to be the king, not David. And he knows that if David is king, that his dynasty is over. And yet, if you remember the story, Jonathan is a dear friend of David's. David's hiding out in a cave, so King Saul won't find him. And that's in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. David, as I mentioned, might be wondering, why would God allow him to go through this experience of dealing with a very wicked king and many enemies in his life? He says, look in verse 4, he used picturesque language of his enemies. In verse 4, he says, "My soul is among the lions, and I lie among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues are a sharp sword." Down to verse 6, "And they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down before me, and in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." He said, this is serious business. He said, I could be killed at any time. If they find me in the cave, I'm dead. And so David couldn't help but wonder why all of this was happening. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know what, in comparing it to life and your life and my life, many of the things that happen to us are actually help prepare us for where we're at today. I put down, "But all of this maybe will help prepare him for the great king of Israel." Remember, God called him a man after my own heart. No, he wasn't perfect, of course, but his devotion and love for God was an example for us of how to handle trials that seem to go on for a long time. You and I have difficulties in our lives, and we wish, I told my wife the other day, I think she'd be a much better person if she had a better husband. The truth is our circumstances often dictate what we can become. I hear about many difficult situations with all sorts of trials folks are going through right now. They are real and devastating, no doubt about it. In fact, David did not think he would come out of this situation alive. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish at the hand of Saul." At times he thought his present circumstances, Saul was going to get him. I understand today that there are families that are out of work. They do not know how they're going to pay the rent. There are couples that are calling it quits because there doesn't seem to be any fix in their relationship. There are families that do not know how they're going to send their kids to college this fall with income down. Will kids go back to school this fall? Or will we have to homeschool them? So many difficult circumstances. I think I told you last time I was here, a couple, a dear couple that I know that is in our church, has difficulties in their marriage and are separated because they just don't see any fix to it. Can I encourage you today to say, watch what David does when he goes through this difficult experience? The temptation is to say it's over. We can't do it. David could have given up on God and said, "God, this makes no sense. This circumstance, hiding out in a cave when I'm supposed to be king, just doesn't compute. God, there must be, I must be missing something, and it'd be easy to give up. I saw this on Fox News the other day, and I don't know if you know Tim Tebow, but he's a ball player. It says Tim Tebow's message triggers sensitive content warning from Twitter. I have no idea why Twitter does a lot of censoring, but I'm not here to. That's not the point. I want to tell you what they thought was sensitive material. Listen to Tim Tebow, who became a believer and has been a good witness. I'm not promoting him as a hero, but truth is that he's done a lot for the Lord. Anyway, he said, when we look at the Bible, we see a lot of heroes. A lot of times they were truly wounded deeply before they were ever greatly used. So maybe you're going through a difficult time in life and you feel you've just been wounded greatly. It hasn't been your year. It hasn't been your day. You just don't feel like this is your time, Tebow said in a clip. You will never know what God is doing in your life. You'll never know what he's preparing you for. So many times in the Bible, we look at the heroes that there were times in their life where if they stopped, if they quit, if they said, no, God, I've had enough, then they would have missed out on the most impactful, most influential times in their life. Maybe that's the next step for you. Maybe that's tomorrow. Maybe it's next week. Maybe next year. But when we quit, we'll never know what we've missed out on. We will never know what God has in store for us. I'm not sure what was sensitive about that Twitter marked it and warned everybody about the sensitivity, but I thought it was pretty well said. The truth is that in our lives, the time we're about ready to give up on God, maybe just around the corner when God is about to do something big in our life. Had David given up and said, I'm hiding out in a cave for nothing. Let's just give up on the appointment that God had given him. I don't know. But I can encourage you, don't give up, okay? Let's do what David did here in Psalm 57 and continue to do what seemed to keep David going during these difficult days. We do not know exactly when the psalm was written. Maybe David got a short reprieve from Saul searching for him. Saul found out the Philistines were attacking, and here's the verse it said in 1 Samuel. There came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place, you pronounce it, Selah Hamath Lakoth. Pretty close. Anyway, and David went, I don't know who would ever name a place that or a child that. Anyway, David went up from thence, dwelt in the strongholds in En-Gedi. The truth is that I don't know when this psalm was written, but in reality, David did have a reprieve all of a sudden because God created some circumstances to call Saul away from chasing him. And maybe that gave him time to reflect on what was happening. I don't know, but it is interesting. He expressed, though, in this psalm that was written, maybe at this time, he expressed his prayer and praise to God, which appears to be the pattern of how he handled difficulties in his life. Here's the outline that I've found that seems to fit the psalm very well. David's prayer and David's praise. Let's look at first his prayer. Number one, he talks about his persecutors and how hard they were. And he pours that out to God. By the way, in our lives, when we have difficult circumstances, where do we go first? I think it was Don was talking about that today, about prayer, making fun of Vice President Pence, I believe, he was talking about in Sunday school, and people mocking him for praying about the coronavirus. Where do we go first? We want to go to our medical people. We want to go to everything, all the knowledge we have. David seemed to go to God and say, God, I'm counting on you. Here's my problem. Here's what's going on in my life. I'm committed to you. I need your help. And so David, that seems to be his pattern in his life, that he knows. I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, so 1 Samuel 21, I better stick to my outline here. Otherwise, when I get there, I'll have already said it. 1 Samuel 21 tells us part of the plan that was plotted against David. There was evil planned against him. Saul was determined to do away with him. David flees for his life when he finds out King Saul is out to get him. He meets up with the priest at Nob, that's the name of the town, and asks for bread and a weapon to protect himself. The priest just happened to have the sword of Goliath and gave it to him. A servant of Saul, Doeg, overhears what's happening and tells Saul. Saul comes and kills those 85 priests in Nob because they helped David. One of the residents of Nob fled and told David how awful David felt, knowing that because of him, many people lost their lives. David has enemies everywhere and has no rest. He's also endangered his family if Saul were to go after them. So he takes them to Moab to be safe. David is in real trouble, and he knows where to go for help. He is just before this passage, he has taken his family over to Moab. Why would he go to Moab? Why would he think he would have any? That's outside, on the other side of the Jordan River. Why would David think that maybe he could put his family over there and they would be safe? Any thoughts? Any of his family come from Moab? Ruth? Yeah, not too long ago. And so he went over there, and sure enough, the king accepted his family, and they stayed there safe away from Saul during that time. But David feels awful. His trouble, his experiences are not only his trouble, but his family is in danger. And now his enemy, Saul, has killed 85 priests because of helping him. David knew difficult experiences. Now, I don't know. We may not have enemies like that. Hopefully you don't. But you and I have difficult experiences we're going through. Difficulties with work, difficulties with family, difficulties in marriage. And it's easy to just see all the big problems that seem to mount before us. Don't give up. God may be about to do something and use the experience that you're going through in a great way. I think if I remember the story of Tim Tebow right, that he went through a difficult time and knew that God was the answer to his situation, and now he is helping others of his teammates and in the sports world of knowing the Lord and allowing God to help. Mercy is simply undeserved grace. He mentions that here in verse 1, his prayer, his petition before God. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me." Mercy is undeserved grace. David was not perfect and needed grace, not justice. Sometimes I do that. I say, "God, just, we need justice." And that's the big cry today, isn't it? Justice, social justice and so forth. The truth is we don't need justice. We need mercy. Stories told of a mother approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demand death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon said. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for." "Well," then the emperor said, "I will have mercy," and he spared the woman's son. Truth is that you and I need mercy. We're not worthy of God's blessing and God's help and God's protection in our life. But we know that God's a loving God, a forgiving God, and a gracious God. And he loves us because we're his child. Mercy is undeserved grace. And so when we come to God, David understood that he wasn't worthy in any way. Just because he was anointed to be king, a future king, didn't make him worthy of any special grace of God. but he pled for God's mercy. May we always remember that we are unworthy of God's grace in our life, but we can plead for it because God is a God of mercy and grace and loves us. The next phrase he says, "For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge." David knew where to find comfort when he died. Never heard of it. I didn't either. Patsy Claremont, in her book Under His Wings, tells of a moving story of dealing with grief. She said, "We buried my friend's 26-year-old son last week, an accidental gunshot that took Jeff's life. We had more questions than answered." And she says, "I watched the heart-wrenching scene as the family tried to come to grips with the family. I can still hear the travail of the mother's anguished heart. I can still see the wrenching of the father's grief. I still smell the hospital, the funeral home." And she said, "As I watched Jeff's mom the week after his death, I observed a miracle. I saw her move from despair to hope, from franticness to peace, from uncertainty to assurance, from needing comfort to extending it. I witnessed a mom face her worst nightmare and refuse to run away. Instead, she ran to him. When grief knocked the breath out of Carol, she went to the breath giver. I watched as the Lord placed his mantle of grace around her and then supported her with his mercy. The grief process has just begun for Jeff's loved one. The Lord will never remove his presence, his grace, his mercy from his children as they go through difficult times. We can rest in the shadow of our God's wings. David cries out. He says in verse 2, "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." David's passionate and pours out his heart to God. In 56 verse 8 of Psalms, he says, "You have counted my tossings, put my tears in a bottle. Are they not written in your book?" God cares. And we have a right to call out to God, to cry passionately to him. He is our source of strength during times of difficulty. "Fulfills his purpose in me" is the last part of verse 2. "That performeth all things for me," or "for my good" is the idea. He fulfills his purpose. David knows that God will provide all the things needed for him, God to supply all of those things. We know that verse in Philippians. You could quote it probably by heart. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We know that, but sometimes when the chips are down, we forget the promises of God. And as far as God providing everything for David through this time, we have that promise too. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God knows where your life is going and my life. God knew what David was going to become, but he took him through a deep valley of trial to get there. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what trial you're going through, where you're at right now in your life, but God will get you through it. He got David through this, and David became a great king of Israel. And God can get you and I through difficult times as well. But we have to stay there and we have to allow God to work. We can't jump ship before God has taken us through. God was real. His protection for David, God is real to David. David says in Psalm 36, "There is no king that's saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength." David understood. And that's why he prays this prayer to God. That's why he's praising God, is because he knows that the size of the army is not going to win the battle. I think at that time David may have had around 450 men in his army. Saul came after him with 3,000. But he knew full well that in verse 3 it says, "He shall send from heaven and save from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. He said, David knew that the battle's the Lord's, and the outcome God will determine, not by the size of the army. And that's why he goes to God in prayer through this difficult circumstance to say, God, I know that the outcome is yours. I just have to remain faithful. I just have to remain where you can use me, even though it may seem difficult and make no sense at all. The phrase is a little different in King James. It says, from the reproach of him that would swallow up. I think it's the idea that God is going to reproach on the heads of those that reproached David. Those that were after David. We have that phrase, don't we? You give somebody enough rope, they'll hang themselves. Yeah. Well, the idea here in look down in verse, let's see, in verse 6, I think, is also, it repeats that idea. They have digged, last part of it says, they have digged a pit before me, into the midst thereof they are fallen themselves. So whatever they had planned for David, it actually turned around on them, is the idea. The reproach, actually, it's a shame. It says shame on, God will turn the shame on their head. And by the way, this happened. Think about it in David's life. Yeah, the pit they digged for David, they actually fell into it. And the shame was on them, and God showed how foolish Saul was for chasing him. We ought to allow God to do the revenge business rather than us trying to. Let me see if I can read you the passage that I think is a perfect example of God saying, you dig a pit for somebody, you're going to fall into it yourself. Evil will be its own downfall, I wrote. I think that's a good phrase for us to remember. In 24, verse 1, let me just read what happened that just made a fool out of Saul for chasing David. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. By the way, Rose and I were at En-Gedi, beautiful oasis, so to speak, in a tough place, but full of caves that you can hide out in. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, excuse me, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way. And David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Isn't it interesting that Saul spent a whole bunch of energy and effort trying to get rid of David? And the truth is that David could have killed Saul several times, but he didn't. And so the trap that was laid for David ends up making a fool out of. Shame on Saul, because David had no ill will against Saul. David had no intention of taking the throne before God wanted it and ordained it to happen. So in our lives, don't be just if somebody's doing evil, somebody's being wrong, I'm not saying live with abuse and take there are some changes that should happen. But in reality, sometimes we're too quick. Our mate says something and we get angry and we start a whole chain of events that wouldn't have had to happen at all. In our country, I fear that's what's happening, isn't it? One bad thing happened, and it starts a whole chain of events that wouldn't have had to happen. There are ways to handle situations without burning buildings and killing other people that are not even involved and have nothing to do with what the riots are about. Be careful in our lives that we aren't quick. We get so angry about what's happening in the world. The danger for us is that we react and say things and do things, and it makes us cranky. And in our own homes, where we ought to be loving and kind, I just apologize to my wife on the way down here. It's easy for us to get so uptight and so that it carries over into our lives, and we become bitter and angry against each other. It could happen in the church, couldn't it? Because it's gone on so long that you're looking for a pastor. Isn't it easy to say, somebody's not doing their job? This should have been taken care of a long time ago. It's easy for us to get bitter and angry and take it out on the people we love. Don't quit. Don't do that. That's what David is telling Saul. Saul, this didn't have to happen. And God allowed the evil to turn itself on his enemy. But we have to be careful in our lives that we don't get so upset that we start a chain of reaction, chain of events that will destroy what God has intended. God is a God of love, and there will always be, he will always be there with his faithfulness of mercy and truth. Lamentations is a verse that I always remember. Someone told me, they said they memorized some verses in Lamentations, and I said, Lamentations is not necessarily a book that I do a lot of reading in, simply because it's not always easy to read. But Lamentations chapter 3 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we have to be patient. Sometimes, like David, tested for a long, I don't know how many years he had to hide out in caves. I tried to find that out. I asked my smartphone how many years it was between the time David ran from Saul to the time he became king, we don't know. But it had to be years. And so sometimes our trials in life, sometimes the situations that we are in, go longer, and we just say, this has to end. And yet, stay faithful to God. Bring your request to God. Pour your heart out to God. But don't jump ship. Don't run from the problem. David could have run and quit and done a whole bunch of other things that would have been fun things to do. But David didn't. David went to prayer. CBS anchor news anchor Dan Rather, I don't think he's a news anchor anymore, is he? Anyway, he admits that he was fascinated by the sport of boxing, even though he was never good at it. In boxing, you're your own. There's no place to hide, he says. At the end of the match, only one boxer has his hand up, and that's it. He has no one to credit or to blame except himself. Dan, who was a boxer in high school, says his coach's greatest goal was to teach his boxers that they absolutely, positively, without question, had to be get-up fighters. If you're in the ring just once in your life and you get knocked down, but you get back up again, it's a never-to-be-forgotten experience. Your sense of achievement is a distinct and unique, and sometimes the only thing making you get up is someone in your corner yelling at you. Perhaps David is calling to us today to get back up in tough times. Get back to prayer and get back to what we ought to be doing, and not get so upset that we quit or that we give up and say, it's gone on too long. I trust we'll be like David and just continue to be faithful, continue to pray, to bring our requests to God, continue to praise God through our commitment to Him. Never give up. Always be faithful. God will bless. God did in David's life. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would keep us faithful. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus to die on the cross and to become our Savior, to be faithful to us and to provide salvation. The road was hard for Him, and the suffering and death was for us. Help us to be patient. Though the trial goes long, though the experience doesn't seem to be related to to what you're trying to do in our life and what we want to accomplish for you, you may know better than we. And so help us, Lord, to be faithful, to be a blessing to each other. If there's someone here today who doesn't know you as Savior, we pray, Lord, help them to commit their life to you. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus. May we become more like your Son. Your goal, Lord, for each of your children is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. May we do it because we love you. May we be faithful because we know your way is the best way. May we pray, may we praise, may we have peace in our heart as we continue to serve you faithfully until you accomplish your will in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much.